Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Now, just to give you some background, if you weren't here last week, Ephesians is a book of the Bible written in the New Testament by Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament by number of books. We talked last week about God using one of Jesus' greatest enemies and turning him into his greatest missionary. And do we have the slide on the missionary journeys of Paul? If you can see, Ephesus is in the middle on the right. It's kind of like the bridge between Asia and Europe. So it's a huge capital port city of all of that region of Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. It was a very pagan city. They were devoted to the god Artemis, or the Roman god Diana, they're the same. And Paul went into this city initially for a very short time. He went to the synagogue, which was his normal practice. Went to the Jews first, because the Jews were God's people. Tell them about Jesus. And they asked him to come back, and then he came back on his third missionary journey and stayed there for 2.5 years. And it said that everyone in Asia knew the gospel of Jesus through his teaching every day for 2.5 years in the Hall of Tyrannus. We have Ephesus, the next slide has it, right? It's not far from here. If you get a chance, has anybody been to Ephesus, Izmir in Turkey? It's a great opportunity. A lot of the ruins are still very active. It's a beautiful place. I've been there before. It's a great chance to kind of like bring the history of the Bible to life, right? In 3D, we think of these things as far away from us and not relevant, but when you see these places like Ephesus, it brings the Bible to life. So, Paul was an enemy of the Messianic sect of Judaism, which believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus called him to preach, and he became the greatest missionary, basically preaching the gospel to all of the known world at the time. Planting churches, bringing in elders, sharing about Jesus, suffered greatly for Jesus. So that brings us to where we are today. So before we read the passage, how many of you are looking forward to something? I've been in education for 20 years, and for teachers, you all know, what is the best day of the year? Like somewhere between June 1st and June 15th, right, when your school ends. Because we're all looking forward to having that time off for the summer, right? Amen? Because God, and this is something that's God built into us, that we always look forward to something, maybe your next holiday. Like I got to go to Dubai, but I was spending a lot of my mental thought before, like being excited about it, planning it, and then when we did it, it was great, it was fun. I'm looking forward to another holiday that I'm having. There's a church conference in Indonesia that I'll be able to go to. So my mind is constantly moving there, which is good, it's normal. It's normal to look forward to things. I was talking to somebody today that if you have things to look forward to, it gives you hope. However, sometimes we become too locked in on the future and we forget to enjoy the present, right? This is a problem. I knew a person in Kuwait my first year. All he would do was eat at Ruby Tuesdays and complain about the people, the culture, everything. He was American like me. And it was so toxic. He's just an unhappy person to be with. He called these people rude names and hated every aspect of it, would just watch movies and drink Pepsi until he got a kidney stone. And of course, he left after that year because he made it miserable for himself. But I want to say that we can look forward to things. That's not evil. But we also need to enjoy the present. So my big idea before we read the passage is that we are chosen for every spiritual blessing. So let's read it. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. So we are chosen for every spiritual blessing. My first point is that we are chosen for redemption. So in this passage, this is in Greek, this is only one long sentence. We have in English, we need multiple sentences because our English cannot handle that many words in one sentence. But in the Greek, Paul, this is one statement that he made. All these 11 verses. And this is more of a celebration than a teaching, right? He's celebrating God. Some people call it a homily or a song or a celebration. Because in other books of that Paul wrote, there's a lot of usually issues, and he would start with the issues. But here, he just wants to praise God for who he is, right? In verse 1, he uses the word blessing 3 times. And he's saying, you know, God is the one who gives to us. You know, we give to God. We give to God of our time, of our energy, of our money. But God is the one who primarily serves us. That's what this blessing means. We're blessing God because of all that he has done for us. He is the first mover, the first giver. And we really can't give much to God because Jesus says that I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Right? You can't. What you give to me is what I've given to you already. And so what is this blessing? You know, we think of this word as a very spiritual Christian word, but I want to think of things like honor, right? Like you honor your parents, you respect God, you love God, you celebrate God, and you thank him. Just imagine the people in your life who have loved you and cared for you for years. Many of your parents, your spouse, your kids. God is 1,000 times more than that because he gives us even when we can't give to God. So that's what blessing is. So the Father sent the Son, right? He said, blessed be God the Father because he sent his Son Jesus so that we, as his people, our job is to bless and praise the Lord, right? We don't primarily give to God, but Jesus gave to us everything. God sent Jesus, and then our job is to be a mirror reflecting God's praise and glory. That's what he's saying here. And the blessing that we have is not separated from Jesus. Right? It's not separated. It's connected to Jesus. For the believer, we are united to Jesus. Right? It says, in Christ, with every spiritual blessing. So as we are connected to Jesus, we have these blessings. It's not separated from her, from him. We get all his blessings. And what does it mean to be in Christ? If you're a Christian, you know, but it is hard to explain, but you are connected to him in a very intimate way, It means like believing in him as our Lord and Savior. It means hoping in him. It means having him make the decisions in our lives. It means obeying him, thinking about him, praying to him. That's what it means to be in Christ. Now, God blesses all people, right? Jesus says that, you know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. But these spiritual blessings are for you, the believer. If you've trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you get every spiritual blessing. Right? And it's not just some blessing, right? It's every spiritual blessing. Every one. Every single blessing. And he spends the rest of this paragraph, of this long sentence, showing some of them. Right? He says, first of all, they're heavenly. These are in heaven, these blessings. And I think this is where, because Jesus is in heaven, right? He died, rose again, and ascended back into heaven. So this is where Jesus is. So we're connected to Jesus, who is in heaven, and the blessings are from him. They're in heaven. It also means one of the blessings is being chosen, right? Believers are chosen by God, not because we're amazing, not because, like, yes, Chris, I want you in my kingdom. You're going to be a great leader. No. Out of his own mercy, he chose us. We are not special. We are not great. Like I said before, last week or the week before, right? He says, not many of you noble, not many of you great wealth, not many who are very intelligent are usually part of his kingdom. It's very average, or in my case, below average people that God chooses to be part of his kingdom. So because of his great mercy, and before the world was created, he did this. He knew that people would sin, that Eve would sin, and that sin would be in the world. He knew, he planned that Jesus would come to be our Savior, to die on the cross for our sins, and to be resurrected on the third day. And then he also knew that we would believe. He knew all that before the foundation of the world. Which is good news, because if it was me choosing God only, if my failure would mean my loss of salvation, right? But because he chooses us, God finishes with what he starts. Right? God finishes what he starts because he chose us in him. And then this results in being, as it says, holy and blameless, right? So holy means you're set apart. God, when God says, I am holy, you're set apart, you're different, you're without sin. And we get to be part of that. Not because that we're fully functionally holy and blameless. We all sin. We all make mistakes, even as believers. But because Jesus wipes away our sin, God's plan for us is to be holy and blameless before him. So when he looks at you, if you are a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, he sees you as holy and blameless. Kind of let that sink in a little bit. Even in your sin, even in your weakness, even in your failure, which we do every day, I do every day, even in all that, Jesus sees you as holy and blameless before him because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we get to be part of this, right? And we are, Jesus sees us as holy and blameless, but we also move towards holiness and blameless lives through our lives, right? We put sin to death, we grow closer to Jesus, and we live more and more like him, right? Hopefully for you, if you've been a Christian for a while, that 5 years ago, you know, you're a better Christian than you are 5 years ago. Clearly not perfect. No one's saying that. But in time, we grow because Jesus allows us to grow and be closer to him functionally. And that gives us happier, more grateful lives. The Chris Freeman 5-10 years ago is very different than now by God's grace. So we need to be part of that. We need to be part of growing. And in verse 5, it says also that we are adopted. right? We are sons and daughters. Now is also chosen by God, predestined, it says. Right, previously we were orphans without hope. Right, like I said before, the people of God were Jews. That was the people who God chose. And he opens it up with Jesus going to all the nations and all the people groups. Right, we're grafted and we're part of what God is doing now because of Jesus. Right, previously we had no hope. We were orphans. We had no Heavenly Father. But Jesus, because of what he did, he gives us adoption. Sons and daughters. It's such a great metaphor, this idea of adoption. People who are far off, without hope, without love, being loved and being cherished and being honored. Because if you're a parent, you know that you would do anything for your kids. There's no sacrifice that you would make. It would be too great. And it's not even a sacrifice because you love them. Sometimes it feels like a sacrifice, okay? Honest parent moments, like, oh my gosh, clean up this again. But the reality is I would do it all and more. I'll do 1,000 times more. And that is the joy of being a parent. You get to love and shape these people. And that is how God sees you. He will make great sacrifices. He will watch you fail and sin and will still love you with his great love. Now, of course, like any parent, there can be discipline for sin. Patterns of behavior that are not changed need to be corrected. But he loves you. And I've visited a lot of places over the years. And I've seen many, many street kids that are orphans, places like Nepal, Vietnam, Bangladesh, letters begging. And it's a heartbreaking thing. That's how we were before Christ adopted us. We were spiritually broken and needy and begging. Now, many of us have money, but there's a lot more to life than money. Right? Our souls were empty. But now we are adopted. One of my pastors when I was in university, he was a great pastor. He's still around, but he sometimes pastors the church. He's retired. But he, I think this is the Spirit of God in him, he adopted two kids. And he had three of his own, but wanted to adopt two because I think he had the heart of God in him. And it was really hard. You know, one of them he adopted much later, like when he was 8 or 9 years old, and you know what institutionalization does to you, being an orphan. He was very broken. And would leave the house, hurt people, hurt his parents, but they never stopped loving him, and his life was better for it. This is God's will for us. Even when we do evil, when we break God's rules, when we rail against God, if you are a believer, he is always going to be your dad. He is always going to care for us. And then in verse 6, it says, all that we have, it results in praise and blessing and gratitude to the riches of his grace. Right? He's outpouring from Paul, right? The riches of his grace. And grace means it's not earned. It's not deserved. It's just given. We are undeserving. We are deserving. No one's born a Christian. People are born against and rebellious against God because we all want our own way. We don't want God's way. So that's why it's grace. God grabbed you, grabbed me, and said, you are going to follow me now. And thank God that he did. And so it's just given. God is so gracious and kind to make his enemies his followers. Right? It's not just Paul. We were all in certain areas of our lives rebelling against God before Jesus called us. It's a gift. It's free. You cannot earn it. Right? And it says, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. Right? That means in God, in Jesus. It's the same root word as grace, actually, charis. So the beloved is talking about Jesus. Jesus makes this happen for us. And this is God's love. And in verse 7 it says, also through Jesus we have redemption. We are reclaimed. We are brought back. Now, this might be a different generational thing, but when I was a kid, when you went to the store, my mom wanted to save on groceries, she would have a coupon. Coupon, just a piece of paper. But that piece of paper represents $2 off this can of soup. The paper itself has zero value, but when you take it to the store recognizes this, and then she gets $2 off. This is what redemption means. It means being brought back, right? Its value is created through the giving to the store of that $2 off. And that's what Jesus does for us. He buys us back. He says, you are sold under Satan and the rule of this world. And Jesus buys us back. He says, I'm going to redeem these people. I'm going to bring them back to my side, to the kingdom. Because God created us originally in him in the garden. Right? But because of sin, we are in Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of this world. But Jesus buys us back. And the cost is not a coupon. The cost is his life, his blood. Life is in the blood. That's what people talk about, the blood of Jesus. Life is in the blood. And when Jesus spilled his blood, he emptied his life. He died. So that was because the cost of sin is great. The cost of sin is great because sin, we think in time, but sin is eternal. Keep my eye on my watch here. The cost of sin is eternal. And it can only be redeemed through his sacrifice. And that's why the Old Testament had animal sacrifices to show the evil of sin and the danger of sin and the cost of sin. So this redemption is forgiveness of all sins. These are past sins, these are present sins, these are future sins. Missing the mark, making mistakes, doing evil, thinking evil. Right? It's not just in our actions, but in our hearts and our motives, which we all sin. This is because of his rich love toward us. And in verse 8, it's not only given, but it says it's lavished. Right? It is above and beyond what you need. Above and beyond. It's far exceeding. It's abounding and overflowing with these spiritual blessings. This is the same word that when Jesus feeds the 5,000, says there's 12 baskets left over. That's the same word. More than enough, right? Everyone was fed, and I got 12 baskets extra. That's his love, the lavishing of his love towards us. He's not stingy with it. He's like, I'll give you just what you need. No, God gives us far more than what we need. Far more. Extravagant. He's got plenty to spare. So, how do we celebrate God? First of all, we meditate on lavish blessings. We think about this. Because we are united with Christ, we get every spiritual blessing. Jesus wins, so we will win with Jesus. Right? That's the story of the Bible, is that Jesus wins. It's evil, darkness, and brings us into a kingdom forever. Jesus is in heaven, so we will be with him in heaven. Like I mentioned before, we get to spend eternity with God. We can look forward as his people to a beautiful future. You know, Paul, in another book, he says, outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day until we meet Jesus. Right? So yes, our bodies, as we age, can break down. But we have to look forward to new bodies in a new heaven. Now, these are heavenly blessings, so not every person gets all the physical blessings. You're not going to all get private jets, just to be clear. Maybe you're not going to have the perfect spouse or kids. There is difficulty in life because of the presence of sin has not been removed and the brokenness of this world. But we do get redemption. We get to trade in our brokenness and sadness for healing and joy. all our sins are forgiven, and we can be free of the penalty, power, and the continuing presence of sin. And we are seen by God as blameless and holy. And we will actually be blameless and holy when we stand before Him. Because like it says in Philippians, God finishes what He starts. So He won't let us down. He won't let us fail. There's no conditions on God's love for us if we trusted in Him. The only condition is that you believe. That you believe that He did those things. And then there's zero conditions for His love. We were nothing, and now we are children of God. Even if your life is a wreck, the strongest, most loving, most beautiful person in the universe loves you and cares for you and will carry you through all the difficulties in your life. Practically, be as practical as possible. You need to listen and sing songs and hear worship music that displays the truth like we do in worship every day. That's why worship is a big part of our church, because we're hearing these truths. We're singing them back to God. We read the Bible, because the Bible is the easiest way that we can see God's truth. We can read it. We can turn over a piece of scripture and think on it slowly and digest each word. We can pray to God. I've had many, just this last couple weeks, since the fast, God has been answering more of my prayers. And God answered, if you actually pray them and write them down and remember it, you can see how many prayers God has already answered in your life. Thank Him. Be thankful for all you have. Now, with this chosen and predestined, the question arises, maybe in some people, was God making some people go to hell? No, that's not true. Everyone is running towards hell, right? If God did not choose people, heaven would be empty and hell would be full of people. But God, in His great love, He chooses people to be part of His kingdom. No one's being kept out of heaven that deserves to be there. But the problem is no one deserves to be there. So that's why God chooses. And we still have to make choices as well. If we don't respond to Jesus and in belief, then you will not be chosen. So, we are chosen for redemption. Second, we are chosen for unity. Right? It says in the second part of that verse, verse 8, it says, beyond this, He is, with His insight and wisdom that only God can have, right? He sees all possibilities, all permutations. Right, in this life, we have some wisdom because we kind of know what actions will result in. But God has the full picture. Right, so in His great wisdom, He uses this to reveal His will. And what is His will? It's that Jesus should come and bring salvation to all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. That is His main will, to fully redeem people. Right, because God promised Abraham, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Right? But we didn't see the result of that. How are all families in the earth going to be blessed? It's through Jesus, the seed of Abraham. So that is His will, that in this time we get to see that and be part of that and see what Jesus did, and that people, a billion people, claim to be Christians from all tribes and tongues and languages and families. So through Jesus, we see the mystery of His will revealed. And this was to bless all nations and to unite all things, it says, in Jesus. Right? Everything's united, and that reflects what was said before by Jesus. Jesus said in the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So He makes things about heaven and earth. He connects them that were disconnected before. People didn't understand much about the heaven in the Old Testament. But through Jesus, He came from heaven, back to heaven. He's going to return from heaven in the second coming. And then you see the connection. He brings heaven and earth into harmony. Because His kingdom starts on earth, where He inaugurates the kingdom when in His life here. But that kingdom will spread and expand until all of earth is covered with the glory of God as the seas cover the land. Right? All those things will be brought together in heaven through him. And our job as believers is to unite heaven and earth in our lives here, in Kuwait, in our outposts. How are we bringing heaven to earth? Right? Because in the Lord's Prayer it says, let your will be done in heaven as it is on earth, right? Paul just reflecting what Jesus already said to his people, right? We want God's will to be done here in this land as it's done already in heaven. So he unites these things. So we can be part of it. There's nothing after Jesus, right? He was the final stage of human history until he comes back. To be clear, there is no Joseph Smith. There is no Muhammad. Jesus was the last piece of the puzzle until he returns. That was the final puzzle piece, the redemption through Jesus, and all families of the earth will be blessed. Everything in the Old Testament led to Jesus, and then through Jesus, we as his people are his emissaries until he returns and all nations receive and hear the gospel. Amen? That's what that means. Then finally, I'm running out of time. We were chosen for an inheritance. Chosen for an inheritance. So we have an inheritance as believers in Christ, both Gentiles and Jews. And that inheritance is eternity with Jesus forever. It was planned before the beginning of time by God. It was designed and executed by God and in his wisdom, as I mentioned before, through Jesus. And then in verse 12, it says, these first believers, right? Like Paul, the original believers, who were maybe disciples of Jesus as well, says they have the special blessing of seeing Jesus and knowing people who saw Jesus, and they are to the praise of his glory. So he's talking about Jews there, because remember, it's a church with both Jews and Gentiles. So in verse 12, it says, we, right, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. So that these original disciples, like Paul, of Jesus, who knew Jesus and spent time with him, get a special blessing. But then it says, they also have a special responsibility to pass on the gospel, which is what Paul has been doing. And in verse 13, it says, the Gentiles received the gospel a little later. They also heard and believed the good news of Christ's salvation. And it's not just information, it's a relationship with him. They were sealed, like the Jews, both are connected now. They're sealed by the Holy Spirit. God sent Jesus, Jesus sent out the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's job in believers, one of the jobs, it says in verse 14, is to be the down payment, right? Of the inheritance. If you know Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, one of the things he tells you is that you will be with Jesus forever one day. That's why we resist sin and say no to things in this earth that tempt us and we desire. We have it, which reveals to us that we will get it fully in the future, when we die or Jesus comes back. He will resurrect us. And that sealing, like in Roman times, a document had no value unless it was sealed by the emperor, by the leader who had it. So that we are sealed. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, convicting you of sin, teaching you to love people, helping you grow close, then that also tells you, I will one day have an inheritance with him forever. And again, we don't deserve it. It's grace. It's given. So this is great news. The world and its desires are passing away. Like I said, our bodies age. Our kingdoms collapse. Right? Everything that we've built will one day be washed away. The inheritance we have is a new heaven and new earth where Jesus is. He will wipe away every tear. He will give us indestructible bodies, spiritual bodies. And we will live united with Jesus forever. The Holy Spirit is our down payment of this. And it's how God communicates to us through his word and through his will. And we receive that's one of the spiritual blessings we receive. It empowers us to say no to sin because we're looking forward to that day. Right? The right now is always before us saying, enjoy this right now. But the Holy Spirit says, no, look towards your inheritance. You will have it all and more. Anything more this world can give you, I can give you so much more than this world has to offer, because the world, what's giving you is a lie. And we will one day receive it, and the Holy Spirit reminds us that we get it, and it's not earned, but it's given to us. So in conclusion, if the band can come back up, we need, it's okay to look forward to the next weekend holiday, but if you are living for the weekend, you're living only for the future, you are ignoring all the spiritual blessings that God has given you right now in Kuwait, in the middle of your work week on a Tuesday morning. You have those blessings. Every spiritual blessing now. We can celebrate God's goodness and blessing every day because we are chosen for adoption, for redemption. We also can be part of God's kingdom expanding on earth, uniting heaven with earth and bringing God's kingdom on earth to back to heaven. And we get to pray and bless others and be part of the uniting as we share the gospel to various cultures. Finally, we have an eternal inheritance that is guaranteed. The down payment, like you buy a house, to put 20% down. The Holy Spirit is our 20% down, saying, this is yours. You just have to get the rest of it. It's coming. So look forward to that, even in our difficult circumstances. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for every spiritual blessing we have. I wish there was more time to talk about it, but we know that you love us. You adopted us. You redeemed us. You've given us grace. You've given us love. You've lavished us with these things. Help us to understand that, not just in our brains, but in our hearts. Let it percolate down. That we can celebrate you because you've given us every spiritual blessing. God, I thank you for that, and I pray that you would just bless these people. Let them feel that in their bodies and their souls. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to take communion now. Maybe my Bible verses up here. The worship team is going to play. We practice open communion at CIC. That means if you know Jesus, you believe in Jesus, he lived, he died, he rose again, you are welcome to take it. If you are not sure of your relationship with Jesus, you can just sit and enjoy the music. Okay? You can sit and enjoy the music, and then after everyone's taken it, I will read the scriptures, and we will take it together as a church family. Amen? So at this time, you can come up. Take the communion. We have tables in the middle and in the back that have the bread and the juice. this being an opportunity to reset things with the Lord. Right? It's not just once a year at New Year's, but every communion is a chance for us to communicate with the Lord, to ask Him for forgiveness for sins that maybe you're committing, to recommit your life to Jesus. So this is the opportunity we have right now as you're reflecting, as we're praying. I'm going to read you this scripture. This is Paul, same author of Ephesians, who's also writing to another church in Corinth. And it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So as we take the bread, we're remembering Jesus' broken body. All the spiritual blessings that he unlocks is through his death and the broken body that he has. So we're going to take the bread together. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Right? With his blood, it inaugurates the new kingdom and the new covenant, the covenant of grace, not of works. And then we drink this cup, and then until he returns and the kingdom is fully on heaven and on earth, everywhere, and sin is wiped away. So let's take the cup together. And if we can stand up on our feet, we'll do one final song. I know I'm running over a couple minutes, but we started 5 minutes late, so you owe me that. Amen. Let's get sing to the Lord. Thank you. To us. We're going to hang around till about 12 o'clock and then we'll make our way over to the picnic. I just sent out some